Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
That is because we're starting a series today on life groups, talking about how we as a church are going to do life groups. Now, I want to add a caveat to this, because beforehand I mentioned to a few of you that I was going to talk about life groups, and your faces sagged, okay, or gave me the impression of that could be the worst possible thing we could do, okay? So let me talk you down just off the ledge a little bit. I don't know what your last life group was like, okay? Maybe it was awful. Apparently some of them were. I didn't have a bad experience in my last one, but some of you seem like you have. So let me just tell you, push the reset button, if you would, in your mind, and dump all of it out, okay, just for a moment. Past bad experiences, the good stuff you can keep, and in fact, let it project onto the new stuff we're doing. So we're gonna talk about life groups. We're gonna talk about community groups and how we want to do that as a church. I'm just checking to make sure I didn't miss any more notes. Yes, I did miss one. May 15th, before we get started, write down May 15th, it's a Tuesday. If you have interest in leading a group, okay, a life group or a gathering of people, I hope that you discover through the series, it's not going to be very complicated, okay? It's not a tough job, but if you're the kind of person that you are organized, you like to call people and pull people together and do that kind of thing, maybe you have interest in it, come to this meeting, okay? It's next Tuesday from 7 to 8, or excuse me, May 15th from 7 to 8, okay? And we'll meet up here, and we're going to talk about how we're going to do this as a group, okay? The only commitment as a life group leader that you'll have is about a quarterly gathering. We'll come together as a leadership and just talk and see how things are going. But I hope that you'll hear that we're going to do, I think, these community groups different than what you're maybe used to. All right, so let's talk about community. Let's talk about this idea of life groups. And let me start off by saying I'm going to do very little talking about being friends, okay? There's one thing I don't want to convince all of us to do is just to go be friends, okay? When I honestly began praying about doing a series on life groups, you guys have no idea how hard that is. You might think it's easy, right? But then you go into the Bible and you discover there's no life groups in there. Like, you look through and what we call life groups in our culture, or what we think of, or often what we commonly associate with them, it's not very common in the Bible, okay? So what I decided to do instead is we're going to talk about life groups later in this series a little bit, but I want to start by first presenting the ground floor of what makes any relationship work, and that is love. If we don't have the same understanding of this, I worry that as we come together in a group that we'll find problems, okay? And so we're going to start today in a series I've called Tenacious Love, and we're going to start with part one today, that God does not give up on people. Now, you may not know this about me. I'm extroverted, going with what Bob was just saying. I like people. I love being around people. But I'll be honest, if it wasn't for God, I probably would be a hermit. I probably would live in a hut, like on a beach somewhere, away from everyone. Like, I don't know anybody else. Come on, anybody just feel like nobody else? It's me. I'm gonna pray. This is great. Some of y'all are like, why did he become a pastor? No, but look, the world today does this. It's creating hermits out of all of us, right? We don't have to leave our homes anymore, right? I got one of those like talking things at your house now, the computer, you can talk to it and it talks back. It's Star Trek, it's amazing. And you know, and I'm learning this thing, but I'll be honest real quick, total aside of here, I walked past it the other day and I told it to do something and then I said, thank you. I don't know why I said thank you to a robot, but I did. And it said, you're welcome. This has nothing to do with the message today, but I was slightly freaked out. But the world today is making hermits of all of us, okay? It's causing us to pull inwards and away from people. And look, I don't think I need to convince you of this, but you were made for people, right? God made us to be a body. So this should be an understood, so I don't have to talk about it anymore. We do need each other, okay? You can't go be a hermit. Maybe you feel like I don't need anybody, but we need you, okay? Because you're a part of the body. The arm can't decide to just take off. Like, that doesn't work, okay? So yes, we do need to be together. But let me tell you something. The early church, they devoted themselves to something that wasn't just friendship. The Bible doesn't say that in the book of Acts the early church devoted themselves to friendship. No, the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. So let me just take one thing off the books right now. We're not all called to be friends here, okay? Now, I know we can all be friendly, but we're not all made to just be best friends, okay? Some of y'all think I'd be your best friend. I'd be the worst friend that you could have. I want to be a hermit. I would never even call you, okay? Like, we're not made to be friends. We're made to be a family, okay? That's totally different. As a family, we have something that is completely unique. We have this love for each other. We have a love that has no walls. We have a love that it's not based off of anything. It's unconditional. It's the same kind of love that God has loved us with, which is why I want to talk about it this morning. God doesn't give up on people, right? His kind of love never gives up on people. I don't know about you, but there's moments in my life where, look, I don't give up on people either, but there are moments where I've noticed in my thinking, have I kind of given up on this person? Have I kind of made a decision to, well, I'm just going to pray for them. I don't even know what's going on. You know what I mean? Like, what's happened? Like, what's happened with me? Meanwhile, God doesn't give up on people. So as we talk about community groups and gatherings, let's first look to his example of love. All right, this will be our foundation. Now, have you ever been a part of a miracle? Have you personally ever been a part of a miracle? Either you were the one performing the miracle, like you got to be a part of it, or you received it, or something happened through you, right? It changes you, right? It absolutely, it's eye-opening and revealing to you and changes everything. Now, look, if you've never been a part of a miracle, you will be. You absolutely will be, and I can guarantee it. In fact, if you're here and you're a believer, you may not be aware of this, but you've already been a part of the greatest miracle that's ever going to happen to you, right? It's more incredible than an arm growing back that decided to take off. It's incredible to see new life made. Now, look, I was there when for both times of all three of my kids' births. Okay, so figure that math out in the sentence I just tried to put together. Okay, I was there for all three of my kids' births both times. I can tell you one thing, it is an absolute miracle. You don't have to be religious to say that there is a miracle of childbirth. Like, it's incredible. I remember being there and the lights and the sounds, and there's like 600 people in the room. Like, I don't know what everyone's doing, but there's a lot of commotion and a lot of things happening. And let me tell you something, it was a miracle that I didn't pass out, okay? Like, it was an absolute miracle of God. And I remember staring at Brooke's face, you know, coaching her on, saying, "You're doing great." And she's looking at me going, "You're doing so good, Javen." You know, and she's cheering me on, you know, and they asked if I wanted to cut the cord, and I'm thinking, why? Like, why in the world? I'm paying y'all for something. Like, y'all handle that, and then, you know, let me see her when she's all cleaned up, you know? Tradition was lost on me. I'm as white as a ghost. Anyway, but it's a truth, it's a true miracle. It really is a miracle. And when you're holding this little human in your hands, you realize what a miraculous thing that just took place. Now listen, it is no less a miracle what God did inside of each and every one of you who believed. See, it's easy for us to see the miracle of childbirth right in front of us because we can watch a baby born and all this. Let me just tell you something, bringing you to new life was no less a miracle. In fact, it was incredible. Everything had to be perfect. Talk about a bunch of commotion and things happening. Everything had to happen in a very specific way, and it did because Jesus performed it. Now, look, for many of us, we didn't even realize this the moment we got saved. We just kind of walked in like a baby walks in, right? I don't know anything. It's just, wow, look at all of this stuff. Look at this life. But I've watched personally as many were shocked by the experience. Maybe that was you. When you stepped into new life, you found yourself kind of shocked by it. All of a sudden, your chains were gone, and you looked around. We sung it this morning. These words all of a sudden come to life, and you look around going, wow, something's brand new. A miracle has taken place, and a miracle of love. And listen, love changes people. Love absolutely changes everything and changes us. But how many of us actually believe this? Because honestly, at this point, right, humans, we don't look for miracles. We're not really positioned or posture ourselves to constantly be on the lookout for miracles. Believers do, but we as a human race, we look to what? We look to what we know. We look to the things that we know. An emergency happens, what's the first thing you do? Get down and start praying for somebody? Or do you pick up the phone and call the, you know, ambulance or whatever? Now look, if it's an emergency, please call the ambulance. But the idea being is that we go to what we know instead of the miracles that are often right in front of us. So do you want want to know what a miracle looks like, let me tell you. It looks like God's love. And do you know what God's love is like? Let me give you a picture of God's love. God loves from a place of fullness. He has everything. He has no needs. Imagine just that for a moment. God loves from a place where he doesn't need anything. It's only his desires, and he loves out of who he is, which is love, right? He is love. Now, let's paint the picture of the way we operate. We often love from a place of lack, something we need, and therefore we love to get it in return, right? We have needs all the time as humans, and so we tend to, instead of go for the miraculous, instead of go for the spiritual, we go for sometimes the physical, we go for out of lack to try to fill a need based on what we know. It's very, very different than the way that God loves. He loves totally different than us. Now, if you love from a place of lack, let me tell you something. You will love through insecurities. You will love striving to have your needs met. You will love trying to have your opinions validated, right? You will love from this kind of place. But instead, if you love from fullness, this place that God has, and by the way, all of us can love from this position. If you love from this, then you are a secure person going into relationships, looking for depth and looking to do ministry together, looking to be a part of the kinds of things that God is a part of. That's the kind of love that he gives us. And look, his love is tenacious. I love this word, tenacious. You know what this word means? It doesn't mean just strong. It means firm, persistent, and determined. Doesn't that sound like the kind of love that we've been caught by? A love that persists because it's firm, and it was something that went out before anything was ever decided. He is tenacious. Now, Paul, in trying to describe this kind of love to the Corinthians, who, by the way, were a mess, just like all humans, really, but they were really a mess, and they had a lot of infighting, they had a lot of stuff going on, and here's Paul. Listen to his exasperation and his final words here. He's just trying to lead them with a parting thought, and he says, listen, finally, it had been a lot, finally, brethren, brothers, rejoice. He may be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I'll tell you right now, he's writing to a life group. You know, he's saying, listen, guys, don't fight, don't get all in each other's business about everything. He says, listen, rejoice. Start off by celebrating. Be made complete. What that means is perfected love. It means to go love in the kind of way that you've been loved, and then it's been perfected. Go bear one of each other's burdens. Go be there for each other. Don't fight. Rejoice. Aim for restoration. You will experience a miracle. Paul is telling the Corinthians, look, you no longer need the law to know how to love the way God loves. He's demonstrated it in Christ. So you can now love without the law. And listen, loving people can be very, very difficult. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Right? The one person. Look, it can be very difficult. We love each other, but sometimes when the rubber meets the road, that gets tough. What do you do when you have a group, for example, a friend group, a life group, a community group, you got a gathering and you're doing life together, but then somebody does something that is just hurtful to you. What do you do? What do all of us do in these moments? Well, I think it's important that we look at God as our example. So today I want to look quickly at three different ways that God, or three different types of people that God loves. And this is kind of the ground floor. I feel like if we can make it past these three, then anything else will be easy. And you can write these down if you want. They won't be on the screen. But this is the first one. God tenaciously loves those who doubt him. God tenaciously loves those who doubt him. Look, if that's not true, if it wasn't that way, it's certainly going to be hard for you to go love people who doubt you. So God loves those who doubt him because he knows that there will be those that will doubt your word. Have you ever been there before? Like you said the truth, you said something, someone doubted you. How'd that feel? You ever been hurt by somebody who doubted your motive or your word? Look, here's the thing, is that God is not an insecure God. He's not insecure at all. Instead, and he doesn't experience those kinds of hurts. Instead, he wants us to see his love. He's more concerned with us. He wants us to trust him so that we can see his trustworthiness. All right, let's look at somebody who had a problem with trust, and his name was Elijah. Now, you wouldn't think Elijah, of all people, had a moment of doubt with God. Now, Elijah was somebody who definitely understood a miracle. He's honestly one of my favorite, if not my favorite, Old Testament dude, you know? Like, I mean, this guy, he had so many cool miracles. Let me just rattle off a few of them. 1 Kings 17 tells us that he stopped the rain for 3 years. We could use him today, actually. He just told the rain to stop, and it did. Then he had ravens feed him. I don't know if I'd want that, to be honest. Like, that's a cool miracle and all, but you put your tongue out and I don't know how that works. Ravens fed him. Maybe they brought him a loaf. Maybe that's how it worked. Anyway. He had a jar of flour and oil that never ran out. Like, that's awesome. Is that jar still around? Like, that thing's awesome. He saw a widow's son resurrected. And of course, you remember the big story, right? Where the story where he prays and he has the fire come down out of the sky and it ignites, you know, the whole altar that was covered in water, by the way. And Elijah saw the coolest stuff. And then all of a sudden, his life was threatened. Someone threatened his life. And what did he do? He went and he hid in a cave. Like, what? You just called down fire. Some lady threatened your life and you ran and hid. Well, that wasn't the whole picture, obviously. No, he sat in the cave and he was mad. He doubted God in some ways. He was upset with God, saying, "Where are you? I've been faithful. I've done all of these things for you. And now there's no one left. I'm alone." That was his big thing, is he's having a pity party because he's alone. And so what does God do? God demonstrates his power to him, shows him all this cool stuff, and then he says, "But Elijah, that's not where I'm at. I'm still right here." And he whispers into a still, small voice, and he tells Elijah, "You aren't alone. I am with you." How many times do we need just to go be with God and just let him say to us, "I am here with you"? I can tell you I need that on a regular basis. But maybe this is you. Maybe you've doubted God's faithfulness. Maybe you've been in a place where you doubted his goodness or God, where are you? You've had this thought of doubt. And I don't know about you, but there's moments where sin in the flesh will do these things. And you may all of a sudden turn inward and go, "I feel so bad about doubting God." I've met with some of you who've said, I feel so bad about, I knew better, but for some reason, I just, in a moment, I doubted God. How can God use me? Well, what did God do with Elijah? I love what God did with Elijah was he gave him food and he gave him a nap. In other words, he gave him a Snickers. He said, "Elijah, you lost yourself, man. Have a Snickers for a moment," right? No, God responded to Elijah's lack by giving him his faithfulness or fullness. God responded in love to Elijah. He didn't come down hard on Elijah. Instead, he came and he gave Elijah exactly what he needed, which, by the way, also was help in the form of Elisha. God met his needs. All right, number two, God tenaciously loves those who fail him. God loves those who doubt him. Doesn't love that they doubt, but he loves those who doubt him. And God tenaciously loves those who fail him. Look, if God did not tenaciously or hold on to firmly those who fail him, how would we do the same? How would we grab each other when we fail and pull each other close and say, "Don't you dare go anywhere," tenaciously loving each other? God doesn't see you as a failure. Man, you may feel that way, but God does not look at you that way. God doesn't even see you after any failures. He sees you for who he's made you and who he is in you. Now listen, let me say this. Sin does something really bad, okay? Sin is gross stuff. And it calls you a name. It brings you shame. It brings you condemnation. It brings you something and calls you something that you're not. And maybe you felt that way. You said, "Well, Javen, I know God's forgiven all of my sin, but how come in this moment of failure, I feel like God has left me, abandoned me? You couldn't want anything. I feel sheepish just going to him and talking to him. Why do I feel that way?" Because sin has called you a name that's not your own. It's called you something that's not you. So look, if there's anybody who understands what that feeling feels like, or if there's anybody in the Bible that I could go to and say, "Boy, let's find somebody who understands what failure feels like," it's King David. Yes. Now listen, we know David is the giant slayer. We know David is the one who wrestled wild animals. You know, I mean, this guy did it all. He was a king of kings if he were among the earth. But do you know David the way that he wouldn't want to be known as the one who coveted, the one who committed adultery, the one who was a thief, the one who stole and the one who killed innocent blood. Do you know that King David? That doesn't sound nearly as glamorous as the stuff I mentioned before. Surely God gave up on David, regretting the whole thing, thinking, oh boy, what did I do here? No, instead, we find out later that God was born into David's family, that God still chose to say, no, this is a family I'm going to be born into. A whole different picture. No, instead, we see David go through some pain because of his sin, but we see that God called David a man after his own heart. Can I tell you, when did that happen? Was it after all the sin and after all the stuff that he did? No, it was before all of it even happened. Can I tell you, that's how God looks at all of us? Right, God, Ephesians 1 tells us that he found love, he found love for us before anything ever existed. Long before you ever made any failure, long before you ever made a mistake or any sin in your flesh. Look, you think God is shocked by sin in the flesh? No, he specifically came to deal with it. He sent Jesus to come and take all of it away so that you could see God. That was the plan. No, God saw David's heart and value long before David made the mistake. His thoughts towards you began before anything ever was. You ever just wonder, God, why? Why do you still use David? Why do you still use failures? I believe that's because he wants us to know that we are more than our failures. We are what he makes of us. God can do things in us and miraculous things through love that transform our lives, even in the moment, even in the midst of failure. And number three, God tenaciously loves those who hate him. God loves those who doubt him. God loves those who fail him. Oh, and if you hate him, God still loves you. This is the miraculous kind of love that you and I have been given by God. Again, this is the ground floor. This isn't like loving people who love you. This is the worst of the worst. And as we'll see next week, these are the same types that we can turn around and love as a people, where we can demonstrate to the entire world that what we have is not love in the sense that they know it, but love in the sense of the miraculous. Boy, if there is one person that I could go to find that hated God, it was Paul. And Paul didn't even know he hated God. But let's take a look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy. He writes Timothy to explain this incredible thing that has happened. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God, he literally just said to everybody basically this: God loved me to demonstrate to you guys that there is nobody God wouldn't save. There is nobody. I hated God. I was killing his people, and God turned around and saved me and loved me, and now I'm leading the whole thing and writing half the Bible. Like, I mean, this is what God does. This is what his love does. And the picture here that's given to us is that Christ has perfect patience. Do you have perfect patience? Do you parents have perfect patience? Yeah, no. But God does. And he's willing to wait for you. We're so quick to give up on people that God has not given up on. And it's important for us to see it that way. Look, some of us see a wayward teen, or we'll see somebody in our family who's made a ton of mistakes, or we'll see somebody who has cursed God or said, I'll never believe in God. And in our hearts, we can tend to kind of give up on that person or kind of say, well, I guess I don't, but God never does. God sees the end from the beginning. God is shouting to this person, I bless you who persecute me. I bless you. Look, we've all done the thing probably at some point in time in 1 Corinthians where you look at love and you swap the words out, you know, God, and put God in place of love and all that. Look, the truth of the matter is that really is him. It's a different version of love than what you and I have ever come to know. So when we hear things like God is patient, for example, God is kind, God is long-suffering, when we hear we put his word, we put his name in place of the word love, it really is true. But listen, you need to hear that for what it is. God is patient, but not like you and I are patient. He's patient in the way that Christ was patient. God is kind, but not like you and I are kind. God is kind to those people who hate him. Are you kind to people who hate you? I don't know. That's a whole lot harder. but God is. Paul was a terrorist. He imprisoned Christians. He signed their death warrants. He promoted this. And here is Paul saying, God changed me. God loved me. And now look, I want you to see what Paul says next in Romans. Look at how Paul was changed. And maybe you can relate to this. This is the same guy that went around dragging people out of their homes. Paul says instead, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. He starts right off by saying, look, I've discovered a love that's not like anything I ever knew. And it starts off by saying, everything I used to do, I'm telling you, is wrong. Do not pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now listen to what he says. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is the same guy that was a terrorist. And now he's saying peace. Who have you given up on? As a culture, as a community, as a people, who have we given up on? God hasn't. And he never will. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, Paul's friends had to be looking at him going, what happened to you? Dude, you were cool. And now you're all peace and love. He was changed. And it wasn't a philosophical idea that changed him. It was God. It was God's love in him that changed him and caused him to love people in a way that even someone who used to hate God could suddenly be an instrument of love. God loves from a place of fullness. He has no needs. He loves out of his desires based off of who he is. This is where we begin as a community. This is where we begin as a family. This is where I want us to lay a ground floor of how we're going to treat each other, of how we're going to do life together as a family. Look, we're endeavoring to do things that in my opinion, are the easiest done through this gospel that we have, if not only possible by a true, pure grace gospel. Right? Think about it. Maybe you think I'm exaggerating. Excuse me. We've talked about as a community wanting to be gracious, wanting to be generous, wanting to be giving and growing. These four things that we just talked about, right? Well, these are the same things that we apply into our community. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Boy, how does that understanding change the dynamic of our relationships? Because see, if I think God's going to leave me, if I think God can, I can do something to hurt him, how in the world can I ever be secure amongst you guys? Let me give you an example. It's very rare amongst pastors that a pastor comes over and tells me, hey man, can I get some things off my chest that I really did wrong? No, most pastors want to put on some kind of face like, well, we never do anything wrong. We're perfect, you know? This gospel changes all of that. Can I tell you, I sit down in front of leaders now and men of God and pastors and stuff, and I have no problems telling you, hey, look, man, I'm not very good at some of this stuff. It changes everything. God's love changes the dynamic of relationships. We aren't looking to love people as humans can. We are looking to love people with the love of God because we are not merely humans. We are children of love. You're a child of love. Would you guys stand with me this morning? Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about life groups, community groups, all this kind of stuff, talk about what we're doing. But this is where we got to start. Now look, I'm only going to say this because I'm concerned that somebody may have heard what I said today and just heard the word love and kind of missed the rest. I'm talking about a miraculous, supernatural love that you and I have experienced because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be a believer if you hadn't received it. But I'm telling you, we as humans are more often inclined to go with the human version of love than with the God version of love because sometimes it looks insurmountable. God says to love somebody and then you see them and you this person hates me. And God says, yeah, love them. as something that can only happen because of something God does in your heart. So I'm not asking you to, like, you know, man up, woman up, and love them. No, I'm saying go to God and say, God, I need this. Help me. And he will. Oh, he will. You will find yourself loving your enemy, and you will go, I am crazy. Because God is in you doing an incredible, miraculous thing. So if that's you today, if you need to receive that today, as the band worships, I encourage you, receive that kind of love today, and it will change you from the inside out.